You know, it's one thing to know the letter of the law or the words that are on a page in the Word of God, but then it's another to know the heart of it. And we're talking about biblical community. What better way to come together as a community than knowing the words of Jesus? And not just knowing the words of Jesus, but the heart of what he's saying. Before we start that, I just want to share something very cool that I've always found fascinating, that the Bible's just really neat. When Jesus was walking on the earth, there stood a famous temple. I've talked about the temple many times. But when Jesus was walking, this temple was King Herod's temple. It was a second version. And it was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. According to historical records, it literally shone. It shimmered in the sun as it was covered with gold and gems. In Luke chapter 21, 5 through 6, it says some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Now, Jesus prophesied these words around 30 AD. And according to the historical records I'm talking about is from a guy named Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. Anyways, according to the historical records, every stone of the temple was covered in gold, every individual stone or brick. And 40 years later, after Jesus prophesied this in 30 AD, the Roman armies surround the city and invade the city and set the temple on fire. And as the fires continued, the temple literally began to melt. And so the temple was lost. But after this, the fires subsided, the Roman soldiers were commanded to take the temple apart, brick by brick. And they did this in order to remove all of the gold that was on each stone, because it was all gold-plated. And so this fulfilled Jesus's prophecy that not one stone left upon him. So guys, the word of God is really, really neat. I say that not because I thought it was neat that so many people died during that time, but it's interesting. It's very cool that the words of Christ can be counted upon, and the word of God can be counted upon. As amazing the Bible is, according to statistics, out of 25 millennials, only one has read the Bible. So if you think about this, if as a bigger number, if out of 100 millennials, only four have ever read it. 93% of practicing Christians are not comfortable with having a conversation about the Bible with their own grandchildren. And that kind of bums me out because the Bible is just so cool. And there's so much life there. When we look at the Bible in context and see the historical background, it's just amazing how dependable the Word of God is. And not only that, but when we see the heart, the message, the true heart, even if we're not reading it in context, if we can see the heart of the Word of God, it brings life. Our Creator, the most amazing being in the entire universe, gave everything he had to save us, and he gave us the most amazing collection of literature ever recorded, in my personal opinion. The Bible tells us to love God with all of our hearts and minds and love each other as ourselves. And it seems like we've been recording this every week. Marissa brought this up last week, and I'm really glad that we do, because I think that in itself it's a very important truth in the biblical texts. Jesus said, he says, this is basically all the law and the prophets, to love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we learn how to practice this simple biblical teaching, we learn how to reason with one another. When we love one another, we have this ability to reason with one another. When I was younger, when I was a young Christian, I didn't understand this practice. Someone would say something that I disagreed with, and I'd grab my Bible, and I want to thump them over the head with it. I'd have my doctrine and my theology. And literally, what I didn't realize was that I was actually, I guess in a sense, I was dividing. I wasn't encouraging and bringing the people to. I had this need to be right. I wanted to defend my position. But then as I grew in the love of Christ, first and foremost, I began to learn his love for me, because I did not know his love for me. I just knew that he was my answer and I was going to serve him. But as I learned to grow in the love of Christ, I began to realize that I had no need to be right. Knowing that he is right and good was good enough for me. I have a friend of mine named Jim, and I'm going to mention his name. That's his real name, because I think he would get a kick out of this story I'm about to tell you. Jim, him and I, we come from two different backgrounds. He's a Baptist. Now, I'm more of a charismatic. And we've worked together. We've hung out together. We go and have coffee together. He's just an amazing guy. What a heart of gold Jim has. But we were working together. We were hanging some drywall in a fourplex. And he says, Richard, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Which is a common thing. If you're in the Baptist community, that's a common question to be asked. And I thought about that, and I said, well, Jim, I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but can I ask you a question? I said, Jim, are you saved? He looked at me. He goes, well, of course I'm saved. And I'm like, I know you are. And I know that you know that I'm saved, right? And he goes, well, yeah, Richard, you're my brother. I'm like, okay, great. So you're saved and I'm saved, and you have a desire for people to get saved, and I have a desire for people to get saved, because that is very, I know you and you know me. That's one of our biggest passions, is to know Christ. And not only that, but those who do know Christ, that they continue to grow in Christ, that they see Jesus for who he is, that he loves us, right? And he goes, yeah. I'm like, so why are we talking about this? You know, when you think about it, our goal is that, you know, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? That's what the bottom line is. And he kind of looked at me and he says, he kind of chuckled and he says, yeah, I never thought about that before. Let's go get some coffee. And then we went and got coffee, and that was the end of that conversation. You see, I reasoned with Jim, and Jim reasoned with me. And if you knew Jim, you'd probably chuckle, because Jim has a heart of gold, and he wants to see people succeed and grow in the Lord of Jesus Christ. He's a very humble guy. I love Jim. You know, the Word of God gives us insight to the love of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And I like that where it says, when I was a child, I reasoned like a child. Now, Jim and I, we took the time to reason in a way that would edify each other in Christ. We share the Word of God together quite a lot when we're together. You know, the context of this passage is that it's love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And even though it's talking about going from childhood to adulthood, it's still love. When I was a baby, I acted like a baby. I was completely dependent upon my parents. And as I started to grow up in my own brokenness, and I started transitioning into adulthood, I became a big baby. But then when I started to learn from the Word of God, the love of God. And I started seeing things in a different light. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I started slowly taking on the love of God for myself. It started growing me up, and I started seeing people in another light. And I realized that I no longer had to be right. I didn't have to defend a position. God's a big God. He can take care of himself. And I realized that the church, the community of believers, we are the church. We're God's people, and we're to love each other as we love God and love ourselves. And as I continue to grow in the Word of God, I began to grow up in Him and put my childish, selfish ways behind me. So with that, I want to reason with you over a couple passages. And I want us to explore these things together. And hopefully we can agree to disagree. There are passages in the Bible that I believe are debatable and that we don't have to split hairs over. You know, number one, we all agree that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and he rose from the dead. He is coming back and he paid for us, right? So I want to take this scripture and kind of explore it a little bit. And hopefully, I would like to bring some encouragement to your lives. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field." Now, I personally love this parable because, for me, I love the way it displays the love of Christ, at least for me. And to understand what I'm talking about, let's explore a few scriptures. Okay, so if you go just a few verses before this in the same chapter, Matthew 13, 36 through 38, the disciples are asking Jesus, he says, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good word," or the good seed, I'm sorry, "the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." And notice I have that underlined. The field is the world. So remember that, because that's a kind of a tool or an insight to understand the passage in verse 44. And then let's consider what it says in John 3:16. We all know that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And why does he love the world? Because he considers you valuable. In Matthew 10, verse 31, Jesus said, "Do not fear. You are worth more. You are more valuable than many sparrows." And think about this too. Let's look at the simple gospel. Jesus left his throne. He gave everything he had. He left all. He left his glory, he left his throne, and he submitted to mankind by becoming a baby. The creator of the universe, who calls the stars out by name, who knows the every hair upon our heads, and he knows every grain of sand in the world, which cannot be counted. He left that glory and humbled himself, became a baby, and went through all those changes as he grew up, the same changes that we went through, and he submitted himself to a mother and a father, an infallible couple. That's amazing when you really think about that. He left everything, and he did it so he could die and condemn sin in the flesh. He gave everything that he had. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." Paul said that. He says, "Do you not know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price." And why would Jesus buy you? Because you're valuable. He loves you. I'm going to give you one more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "For the joy set before him," Jesus endured the cross. That doesn't make any sense to me. Oh, I'm going to go die the most vicious, death imaginable, and I am so looking forward to this. For joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Once again, because you're valuable. And so I want to look at the five things that it says, the field is the world. Those in the world are valuable. We're treasure. We were bought with a price, an unbelievable price. Jesus himself said, no greater love is this than someone, than one to lay his life down or her life down for another. And number four, Jesus left his throne and gave everything. Number five, he went to the cross with joy. So with those things, let's read verse 44 one more time. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. So if the field is the world, and there's treasure hidden in the world, what does that say? That we are possibly that treasure, okay? So once again, some people look at this verse a little differently than I do, but let's reason with one another. See if we can build each other up. So we are that treasure according to this viewpoint. We're that treasure hidden in the world. When a man found it, he hid it. He wasn't interested in the field. He wanted the treasure in the field. So he hid it because he didn't want someone else to find it. And for joy, remember? Joy. Jesus went to the cross and he gave everything he had. The most horrific death you could imagine. And he did it by choice. There's no greater love than to lay your life down for another. You can have everything in the entire world, but what value is it if you have no life to enjoy it? Your own life is more valuable than every precious jewel in the world. Jesus gave all and he bought us. He paid for us with his blood. So with that said, I want to look at another scripture, which is just one verse later. And this is a passage that many people believe that the pearl represents Jesus. And if you compare the two and you put them side by side, they're very, very similar, actually. And once again, let's reason together. Because even though some people believe that Jesus is the pearl, you know, honestly, I'm okay with that. I'm not saying that I'm an advocate for false doctrine. What I am saying is I don't believe that we should shoot a fly with a bazooka. You know, it's like, oh, I don't agree with you. So they get their bazooka out and they just blow up, put this gigantic hole, and then people are hurt. And because here's the truth. Jesus is valuable and we can look at him as a pearl. And he's calling us to lay down everything we have to follow him. So that's truth, isn't it? Now, I don't agree with that interpretation, but it doesn't wreck me when I see people teaching it that way. But so let's look at what we learned. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, Jesus spoke a parable of how the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go get the one. He went away to look for that one because that sheep was valuable to him. When I see Jesus in that light, I'm like, oh, brings me to my knees. The heart of the Word of God is what brings us closer to him, and it helps us see him for who he is. And it says that when he went out and he found that sheep, that he called up his friends and his relatives, and he says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me because I found my missing sheep. And then it says, Jesus said, it's in the same way that all of heaven and the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. So here's one way to look at this passage. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, Jesus, looking for fine pearls, something of value. And when he went and found, when he found one of great value, possibly you and me, he went away. He went to the cross for joy and sold everything he had and bought it. He gave everything he had. It's something I can't do. One week I shared with you guys about how the Filipino people gather together one day of the year on Good Friday, and they crucify themselves, literally. And they try to see how long they can do it. They literally put nails in their hands. I may be wrong, don't quote me on this, but I believe the longest that anyone could ever do it was either 45 minutes or 4 hours. They just couldn't handle it. And yet Jesus did it by choice. He gave everything he had. You see, God loves you. If he loves you, he has prepared a place for you, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you are valuable. And I think there a lot of us, we don't always remember that. Sometimes even myself, when I get into the Word and I'm studying historical background, I'm trying to figure out how this lines up with this and that with this, and you know, I love the Word of God, but sometimes it's easy to get so focused upon the letter that you're not seeing the heart. And I think that's what Jesus is. And I think it's important to him that you know how much he loves you. And there are those of us who have suffered brokenness that he wants to heal. But I also want to encourage you to take some time to read the Word of God. You don't have to be a Bible student. You don't have to be a scholar. And if you ever feel condemned by that, man, may the Lord release you of that. That's not an expectation he puts on you. Take some scripture, maybe the Psalms, and see, Jesus, what do you speak? I need to see your love for me because I feel lost. And that's not his heart for you. His heart for you is that he wants you to see him as he is, that hey, you know what? When Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. Jesus is heaven on earth. He wants you to see him now. He's not up there and we're down here. He wants to have a relationship with you now, and he wants to show you that he loves you. And so I think Marshall wants us to break up into groups. And if we could pray for each other, if there's something that you're struggling with, it's like, you know, I just don't always feel that God loves me. To be able to love God and to love people, I believe that we need to have a glimpse of how much he loves us first. And I also want to encourage you, if there's someone that you have unforgiveness towards, take this time to forgive them. Jesus said you'll have trouble in this life. But this is not our home, is it?